It was a well-known, renowned world preacher by the name of R.A. Torrey, who, speaking upon the work of the Masonic Lodge, was to say that it was childish and foolish. He went on to state that having studied it up to the Royal Arts degree, he could never understand how a serious-minded man could give such time to such a thing. He said, and I quote, "It's difficult to see how any man who has a degree of self-respect and dignity can go through what a man goes through when he becomes a master mason and then goes back to the lodge to take part again in the initiation of another candidate. To my mind, it is belittling, degrading, and disgusting." R.A. Torrey stated that he did not question that there were many excellent men as members of those lodges, yet to him, it was incomprehensible how any Christian man can be. His verdict was that it was futile and that it was unworthy of the allegiance of grown men. Now we need to ask ourselves the question tonight, why did R.A. Torrey arrive at such a conclusion? And more importantly, it must be tested against the Scriptures tonight. And as we do so, we are well aware that on the surface at least, we are dealing tonight with something that is sometimes called the Club of the Respectable. And it appears to be a desirable organization for many to be associated with. It spans hundreds of different cultures and nations. It involves itself in charitable acts, helping out widows and children in time of need and of time of bereavement. But sadly, that is only the veneer of what it really consists of. And when it is brought before God's precious, inerrant, and infallible word, then in what light is it seen? That's what our guidance is tonight. That's what our focus is upon this evening. In particular, is it a society which a God-fearing man should be a part of? This is particularly relevant because the Masonic claim is, to quote some of their writings, it is compatible with Christianity, and while some may term it a religion, for others it is a form of worship in which all religions can unite. We need, therefore, men and women to see what Masonry teaches and practices behind its closed doors, and to see through its own published documents what it stands for. And in doing so, it is not our intention to condemn or insult any man who might be a member of it, but instead, by God's help, seek to warn and to prove beyond doubt that here is something that is abominable in God's sight and not something that any believer should be involved with. The words of 2 Corinthians 15 and 16 will be seen to be very applicable. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Let's bring it before the light of God's word tonight. I want you to see, first of all, the deception of the Masonic, as can be detected from their temples and from their garments. The Masonic order is steeped in letters, signs, and terminology. But it is, if the veil is to be taken off these things, it is then that we see the deception, and we can see it is found in their symbolism. That is evident when consideration is given to the one who is worshipped. The poignant question that must be asked is the God of the Bible, the true and living God, the triune creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who has revealed himself to men and women through his complete canon of Scripture, the one who was manifest in the form of human flesh, yet without sin, even the Lord Jesus Christ, is he worshipped in Masonry? Is this the God of the Masons? Or is the God of the Masons one who is false and dressed up so as to look like the true God? To the unsuspecting candidate who seeks to be initiated into this order, they hear the language that is used of the Supreme Being, of the great architect of the universe, or as he is called, the G-A-O-T-U, to abbreviate it. And they may consider that all is well. This surely is the God of the Bible. But I want you to stop and just think about that for a minute. An architect is one who designs. And you want to get a wee bit of work done in your house or build a house, you need to get an architect and he'll design it for you. But the architect is not one who creates or redeems. And that's a different matter altogether. But the God of the Scriptures is one who not only designed, but he created all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days. And he is the one who had his great plan of salvation. He gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem lost sinful mankind. And if you're not saved tonight, that's the one to whom we point you to. The only Redeemer. And it is God who has said, beside me there is none else. There is one God. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 45, in the words of verse 5, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee though thou hast not known me. Verse 22 of the same chapter, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. But yet this is not the case with the Masonic. It is an organization that permits the worship of any and every false god. Indeed, it has been stated that the God of Masonry is a composite deity. And this is only made known to the member after the seventh degree, or what is known as the Royal Arch Decree. And it is then that the secret name of the deity of the Masonic is revealed as Jabulon. Jah as abbreviating Jehovah, Beul as abbreviating Baal, and On of Osiris, an Egyptian god. Three rolled into one under the letters of JBO. And this ritual proves that the name of Jehovah is joined with other deities, something that God utterly forbids in his precious word. The question that I have to ask is, how can a believer subject himself to such a ritual as this, where the God of the Scriptures is put in power with false gods? It's also commonly known that at least in the early stages of initiation in the lower degrees, that the name of Christ is strictly forbidden to be used. And when religious exercises are engaged in, the instruction is given that the name of Christ is not to be read or used in their prayers, lest members of other faiths be offended. And while the letter of that law may not be totally carried out in every lodge, that is due to the laxity of the members, not to the rules of the society in itself. In fact, the Grand Lodge can order that Christ's name must not be used in the closing prayers, or else the lodge will be closed down. What deception. When we consider that the entered apprentice introduced into the order is told that he really is in the dark concerning the name of God, and that to know it, he has to press on into the endless secret revelations and oaths, only to be told when he arrives at the seventh degree, the blasphemy that the deity is a composite JBO. For Baal, the sun god of Babylon, to be joined with the name of Jehovah is utter blasphemy. And idolatrous. What about the G in Masonry? To the members of the lower degrees, they believe that it represents God or geometry. But I am led to understand that as declared by the 33rd degree Masons, that's not the case. What it stands for is generative. That's designed from ancient Eastern religions where the belief was that immortal life came through the generative principle of life. And there I'm going to leave it. Because I have to just sum it up like this. Men and women, there are filthy sexual connotations found in this so-called respectable club. And that deception is obvious with many of its symbols and aprons that are associated with masonry. It seems in many ways to be a throwback to the days of worshipping the golden calf. Where the nation of God were to turn their back on the Lord and they were to commit idolatry and all the sins that went with it. Their deception is seen and their symbolism is seen in their statements. Although it prides itself in being a secret society where its oaths are to be kept secret, not to be divulged, yet there are those writings that have been brought to light. The following was written by a 33rd degree Mason, Albert Pike. He authored a book upon the ancient and accepted Scottish rite of Freemasonry. And he said, and I quote, "Masonry, like all the religions, conceals its secrets from all except the elect and uses false explanations and misinterpretations of its symbols to mislead those who deserve to be misled, to conceal the truth which it calls light, to draw them away from it. The blue degrees are but the outer court." That's the first 3 degrees within the thing. They are the outer court of the temple. Part of the symbols are displayed there to the initiate, but he is intentionally misled by false interpretations. It is not intended that he shall understand them, but it is intended that he shall imagine he understands them. What do the statements teach about Christ? Another author, Manly Hall, was to say this, and I quote again, "The Freemason is not creed-bound. He realizes with the divine illumination of his lodge that as a Mason, his religion must be universal. Christ, Buddha, Muhammad, the name means little. For he recognizes only the light, not the light bearer." Surely such a statement ought to be an offense to any child of God. To profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet to be part of an order which says that the name of Christ means nothing, means little. Does the name of Christ mean little? That's not what I read in the Word of God. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Philippians chapter 2, and the same truth is taught there as well. And the words of verse 9 and 10. Listen to these words. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth." The name of Christ, it means everything to the child of God. Or it ought to. The deception is shrouded in secrecy. But the Scriptures remind us that there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid. Neither shall it be unknown. Luke chapter 12, verse 2, "For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." The last verse of Ecclesiastes gives you the same thought as well. Ecclesiastes and the chapter 12, the words of verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The conclusion that can only be reached is that although portrayed as respectable and portrayed as worshipping God, the God of Masonry is not the God of the Scriptures. It's far removed from it. But rather, it is a many-headed idol God conjured by the power of darkness so that he may receive the worship that's due alone to God. And yet there are those who profess Christ in this thing, in this society. A And may he take you a little further by bringing to your attention the decrees of the Mason. As you will be aware, within many secret societies there are a series of degrees that a candidate has to complete in order to ascend. These degrees are not the way of God's salvation, neither are they the way to salvation. And you know, when I consider this, I couldn't help but think of a man whom I used to visit down in County Down. A retired fisherman he was. A gentleman to be in his presence with. A man who used the right language. And indeed, I have to say, as a young preacher, he fooled me. And there's people like that, you know. They will use the right language. They'll use the language of the evangelical, and yet they're not saved. Here was a man who used the right language, and I read and I prayed with him as I visited him. You know, some years later, he taken on well. And when it seemed at the end was in sight, and in fact he did die shortly after that, he revealed to his minister that he was depending on the decrees within the Royal Black Preceptory. That's what that man was depending on to get him to heaven. You take that in now. He was depending on decrees of the Royal Black. Bless God, he came to see the error of his ways. And that man was led to the Lord by his minister, and he was to know the joy of God's salvation, a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the way of salvation. You'll appreciate that in the Masonic there is a progression in these decrees. And if dependent upon, they will also damn a soul into a Christless eternity. The prospective candidate is required at every stage or decree to swear an oath, each of them having their own distinctive feature, their own distinctive password. Now, the Bible has much to say about oath-taking and swearing. Men may take oaths when duly called upon by powers ordained of God. It happens every day in our courts. Swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But false swearing is forbidden, as noted by the commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh the name of the Lord in vain. And isn't that borne out as well in the words of James chapter 5 and verse 12? For it simply says there, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by the earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. But for the candidate coming into the Masonic, and by the way, they're one to be brought in, not to be solicited to join it. But they're to come of their own volition. They're to come because of the high esteem of the order. They're to come without the motive for material gain. Now, neither of those principles is carried out in practice. For friends of Masons and all the rest of it are induced to join, especially if they're seen to be high moral standard, and especially if they're seen to be financially well off. In fact, many are told and many believe that it's impossible to get on in business unless you're in the Masons. And that's how many of them are juiced in. When that new candidate seeks to take the first decree without 5 minutes to reflect, he is required to take blood-curdling oath of secrecy before he can progress and before he can learn of the true nature of the Masonic system. And while that oath is too long for me to repeat, to give a concise summary, it is a wordy oath not to divulge any of the mysteries of Freemasonry, nor to divulge its symbols, its letters, its secret unto any person under the canopy of heaven. And he completes the oath by simply saying these words, and I want to quote them to you in the words again that I quote, binding myself under no less penalty than that of having my throat cut across, my tongue torn out by its roots and buried in the rough sands of the sea at low water mark, where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours, should I ever knowingly or willingly violate this my solemn oath and obligation as an entered apprentice, so help me God. That's the oath that he binds himself to. And they do this in the position of bowing the knee, of kissing emblems of the Masonic order of the square and the compass, and those things are placed in the solemn volume of law. Now, what is the sacred or solemn volume of law, you might ask? If the person is from a Christian background, it's the Bible. If someone's from the Muslim background, it's the Quran. If someone is from the Mormonisms, it's the Book of Mormon. The Masonic acknowledges all volumes of sacred law as being equal, when men and women, the inspired word of God has no equal. No equal. It is the inerrant word of God which is forever settled in heaven. I ask, how can anyone who professes to be a Christian be initiated into this order, knowing that those in the brotherhood and to whom he calls brother are those who may worship a false god and are part of a false religion? The second degree is no less brutal, with the penalty of having their left breast torn open and their heart plucked out. The third degree, the penalty increasing in severity every time, of having their body severed in two. You see, these Masonic oaths, as can be seen, are contrary to God's word. For they involve taking the name of the Lord in vain. And if they violate their obligations, they swear to have their bodies mutilated, which is completely foreign to the teaching of God's word. The believer's body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. He is responsible before God for the treatment of it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What the apostle says to some believers in Corinth: know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price, precious blood of the Savior. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. At the point of conversion, the Holy Ghost comes and takes up residence within the heart. And child of God, that body of yours is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And you're to guard, you're to watch your body. I believe it's wrong to mutilate the body, whether under oath from the Masonic order or sticking pins and nails and all sorts these days into your body. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. The penalties for violating these oaths are monstrous, barbaric, savage, utterly repugnant to all laws of morality, religion, or decency. And you know, there's some would suggest, oh, but sure, them oaths mean nothing. We take those oaths, but they really mean nothing. That's quite absurd. Even from the wording of their first degree, and to the fact that they cannot be said to mean nothing when they take them with their hand on the Scriptures. Taken on the Bible. And the first is supposed to depict a regenerated soul brought from darkness into the world of the world into the Masonic light. The third degree, it portrays entire sanctification, where there is death, there's burial, there's resurrection enacted. Is it any wonder that R.A. Torrey spoke of it as been foolish and degrading? To think that so-called businessmen and influential men and well-to-do men would subject themselves to such oaths. And in among them are professing believers, and even those who would dare hold position in their local church. The progression of these decrees proceeds, and time is not going to permit me to go through every one of them. The 17th and 18th, they're halfway to ascending what they blasphemously call Jacob's ladder. See all the terminologies of the Bible. And the 19th has reached, the candidate is anointed with oil, and with words he is declared, you are now a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What blasphemy. I read in Hebrews chapter 5 in the words of verse 9, and being made perfect, and there's only one who is perfect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, all of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's who our great high priest is. There's only one everlasting high priest, and that is the Lord himself. You see, men and women, the power behind these oaths is not of God, but it is of the devil. It's a system that takes its candidates back to Egypt, for much of the statues and so forth in these lodges and their mason halls is of Egyptians, Egyptian pyramids and Egyptian faces and all the rest of it. And God says to his people, go back, not back to Egypt. Woe unto the man that seeks help from Egypt. An oath which binds a man to stand by each other and everything, even if it means going against his own wife or family, is certainly not of God. And you know, in the higher degrees, the oath is taken to support a mason with murder and treason, not accept it. Hence the reason of much corruption in the state and the judiciary. Man standing in the dock as a mason and a judge as a mason, you're in trouble. For murder and treason are not even accepted there. That is the power of the devil in evidence. Those oaths are taken with the pretense that they're giving light to the candidate and showing them the way to life. During the 17th degree, the candidate is conducted to the right of the all-puissant, which is a word I had to look up. It means almighty. And supposed to represent at the end of the world when all good masons receive their reward by being conducted to a throne, having been purified by washing their robes in their own blood. And in the following lecture, there's the seven seals spoken of, which is twisted to represent a lodge in which the old puissant has the sole right to convene and open. The spirit that is evident is that of Antichrist. For to presume that honor and power is to deny Christ, who alone has the power to open the seals. Don't we read in Revelation 5 and verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And he alone has the power to save. He alone has the power to open the way to heaven because of the power that's in his own blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. How can you, dear sinner, tonight in this meeting even be saved? How can you know of assurance that you're going home to heaven one day? It is only by the blood of the Lamb. It's not by your own blood. It's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, having all your sins and purged neath that precious blood. The blood that enables the believer to overcome the old devil. Revelation 7 and verse 14 says, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lamb. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Men and women, this is but the tip of the Masonic iceberg. Into what their secrets and their degrees stand for. And they only raise more questions and answers, especially for the one who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be part of that? in this church, and I speak as a denomination, you can't be an elder and you can't be a minister if you're Masonic. It's like Joshua. You've got to choose one or the other. He said, as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that the cry of your heart tonight? Let me show you, finally, deliverance from the Masonic. A brotherhood which is for men only. Those who are free men, not a slave or a bondman. Those who are reputable and literate only. At the exclusion of children. Is a brotherhood that the Scriptures know nothing about and of which I want no part of. Thank God there are those who have been delivered from it. And you've realized that the gospel of saving grace is for men and women, for the children, for the boys and girls as well, for the bond and free, for those who have a good reputation and a poor one, for those who are whether they can write or read or not write or read, but yet they can know that they're saved by the power of God's redeeming blood, saved by God's matchless grace. That's the gospel. How can a man be delivered from that which binds him in the Masonic lodge? It is by the Savior alone. The one whose name is forbidden to be used in the lodge is the only Savior of the guilty, hell-deserving sinner bound and held by many snare of the devil. The Lord said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's at the exclusion of everything else and everyone else. Thank God at the cross of Calvary there he died a substitutory death. You know, that's something that Masonry ridicules. The need for atonement by another. In harmony with the ancient mysteries and other world religions, it rejects the vicarious atonement of Christ, and thereby it proves itself to be a false religion. You can test a false religion by what it says about God, by what it says about Christ, and by what it says about the blood. I'm saying to you tonight, on evidence of their documentation and all the rest of it, this is a false religion. It's a cult. They pour scorn on the vicarious atonement of Christ. Dear soul, that is what the Savior offered when he died on the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The Apostle Paul could say in those words of Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that tonight? The Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. That's personal, you see. And on that cross, he overcame the devil, the deceiver, the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning, even the devil. Dear friend, the work of redemption has been accomplished. Christ has paid it all. And my friend, it's not by works, and it's not by decrees that you can make your way to heaven, as the Masonic Lodge would teach, but it is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary's cross, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How can you be delivered? It's by the Savior alone, it's by the Scriptures of truth, which are displaced and misused within the closed doors of the Masonic order. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the Scriptures which many have known from a child. Thank God they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. Maybe there's a young man or young woman in our midst tonight, and you've been brought up in the word of God. And you know it's seed that's everlasting. It's sunk there in your heart. You might go astray and you might go into the world and deep into sin. I want to tell you, young man, the Word of God is living. My prayer is that that seed would germinate by the power of God's grace and God's power, and that you would be brought to your knees in repentance of your sin and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a living book. The Word of God is the inspired Word. It is our sole rule of faith and practice. It is our authority. Not what some lodge or some ritual might say. The Scriptures are unchanging. They are indestructible. They're forever settled in heaven. They are God's revelation to mankind, revealing the only Savior and Redeemer and exposing all that is not of God. And that is why it is before the Scriptures that we must test every spirit. And we must bring the Masonic order as well of Isaiah 8:20 to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. No light in it. All the craft, the decrees, the principles are brought before God's word, and we'll find them to be wanting. And so come that great day of judgment, all false refuges shall be swept away. On that great day, God shall judge the secrets of men. Oh, make sure, men and women, that you're found on that great and final day in the only eternal and all-sufficient refuge, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures show man his utter fallen nature and sin, which has taken him to a Christless eternity. You know, thank God, the Scriptures also reveal the blessed Lamb of God, the only sin bearer. The one who was willingly to go to the cross of Calvary to shed his own precious blood, to die on the cross, paying the penalty for sin. Oh, listen, the Scriptures, men and women, young people, they point you to Christ. They point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And whether you're in the Masonic or not under the sound of my voice, then it is to the Scriptures of truth that you need to turn to. And I trust you will receive the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save your soul. How can you be delivered tonight? It is through the Savior. It is through the Scriptures of truth. It is by separation from sin. You see, I read tonight, and we read together 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. And what concord of Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And that's very applicable when you think that the Masonic calls their halls the temple. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. No believer, no child of God, truly saved, born again of God's Spirit, has any justification in being part of such an iniquitous system of deceit. The Word of God bids us not only to forsake all fellowship of darkness, but it also bids us to reprove it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I would say to any unsaved man caught up in it, get out of it. Separate from that which is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Scripture. Do no longer trust the gospel of masonry, which is not a gospel. It's the other gospels of which we read about in 2 Corinthians 11. There is but one gospel of saving grace. Oh, unsaved man or woman, young person tonight, repent of your sin, turn by faith to the Christ of Calvary, and be saved tonight. You can know your sins forgiven tonight. You can know you're a child of God this evening. There's forgiveness with God. There's cleansing through the Savior's precious blood. Then come now and be saved and separate unto Christ without the camp. And show to the world
that it is the Savior and it is Christ alone who satisfies. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I tell you tonight, Christ is all sufficient. Anything you need, you'll find it in Christ. You can be complete in him. Should there be those under the sound of my voice tonight who profess salvation and still are bound to the Masonic, then I want you to ask yourself something. Does Christ not satisfy you? Does the Savior not satisfy you? If he doesn't, it's not because there's any fault with the Lord. Something wrong with your heart. Something wrong. Must you have fellowship with the ungodly and worship in a heathen temple? Remember this. As I draw to a close, remember this. That where Christ is not found, who is the light of the world, there's nothing but darkness left. The darkness of sin, the darkness of unbelief, the darkness of heathenism, the darkness of hell. And I strongly suggest to any Mason who professes faith in Christ, you can take Christ with you into that lodge. And if that applies to anything else, by the way, put that statement to that as well. I preach to young people to stay out of the places of the world. You can't take Christ with you to where you're going. You shouldn't be there. And adult men and women, you should be the same. Here's a place where you can't take the Lord with you. Separate. You'll be more influenced for God by separating from it. You think of Abraham. Abraham had more influence for God outside Sodom than Lot ever had been in Sodom. Hadn't he? He had more influence for Sodom staying out from it. Child of God, you separate from that which is iniquitous in this world, whatever banner it comes under. May God bless his truth to each of our hearts tonight. And if you're not saved, I trust even through it all, you will see your need of the Savior. You might not be caught up on these things. I trust that you never will be. But listen, you're not saved, you need to get saved. And behold, now is the day of God's salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. May God give you the grace to come tonight for his glory's sake. Amen.